Pearl Church exists to express a sacred story and to extend a common table that animate life by love. A primary expression of our sacred story is the weekly sermon. If our sermons inspire you to ponder the sacred, to consider the mystery and love of God, and to live bountifully, would you consider supporting our work? You can donate easily and securely at our website, pearlchurch.org, or follow the link in the podcast notes. Thank you for partnering with us in expressing this sacred story.
Will you pray with me? God, during this season of Eastertide, may we enter more and more fully into the good way of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, during this season of Eastertide, we are exploring Paul's letter to the Colossians. And the epistle to the Colossians holds out for us this vision of life in Christ, a life that is simple, hopeful, and above all, good. In our exploration of this text, we aim to celebrate this simple way of Jesus that bears good fruit, good and beautiful fruit, wisdom, unity, fullness, life. Last week, we began with Paul's prayer for the Colossians, this community that he has never met. He prays that their lives would bear fruit. Bear fruit. That is, that we would join in the creative work of God, the creative good that God is doing among us. And that that would happen as a result of being filled with a particular kind of knowledge and wisdom. Now, not just any knowledge, not just any wisdom, but rather the wisdom of a mystery that has now been revealed. And we talked about that this mystery is Christ in you all. The hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in every part of you. As we come to know that every part of ourselves belongs, that Christ is indeed with every part of us, then we are freed to show up as ourselves in our own creative goodness, right? As every part of us is free to show up, then we can show up to join what God is doing in the world. But that raises a question. What exactly is the good that God is up to in the world? What kind of creative goodness specifically does Paul think that the Colossians, and by extension us, we, should be invited to participate in? To get at this, we're going to need to back up a little bit and look at a section of chapter 1 that we skipped over last week. In this section, what we're going to find is Paul trying to shed light on the good thing that the gospel is doing in the world. And to do this, because Paul is a good Pharisee and he grew up steeped in the Hebrew scriptures, Paul is going to retell the story of Israel as the story of the whole world. What Israel's scriptures show God doing for the Jewish people, Paul now sees God doing for all people in Christ. And so Paul's going to draw on these two ancient pictures from the story of Israel to illuminate this good thing that is entering the world, Exodus and creation. See, for Paul, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a new Exodus and a new creation. So first, the new Exodus. For Israel, the Exodus wasn't just a story, right? I think sometimes for us with our whole Christian Bible, we tend to see the Exodus like, oh, that was a story that happened. But for Israel, that was the story. The heart of the Hebrew Scriptures is the Torah, which is the instruction, the way. It's these five books that we have at the beginning of our Bible. And Genesis, the first one, is dedicated to creation and then the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? All that content. The rest of the four books of the Torah are all given over to Moses, to Exodus, to the people coming into the new land, right? It is the central thing, because what's happening in those four books is the formation of a community, right? What's happening is this people is being created. So it's not surprising that as Paul and other Jewish Christians begin reflecting on the story of Jesus and trying to make sense of it, that they reach for the picture of Exodus. So, backing up a little bit into some of the texts we read last week, may you be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. May you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, those verses are full of Exodus themes that don't necessarily pop out to us, but they really would resonate for someone like Paul. There are three big things that come out of Exodus. First, God delivers. God delivers a people, second, a people into a land, third. God delivers a people into a land. And we see all three of those elements here. So first, God delivers. Rescued from the power of darkness, in whom we have redemption. Those orange words up there. Of course, in the original Exodus, we have the story of the people being rescued from slavery in Egypt. And fittingly, that word redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that word in Greek is a word that is specifically used for paying the price to set a slave free. It's the redemption price for a slave. So rescued us from the power of darkness in whom we have redemption. In the Exodus, God delivers the people from slavery in Egypt. But now in the new Exodus, God delivers all people from alienation and division and darkness. And that deliverance creates, secondly, a people. Transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Those words in green. Beloved Son there, that has this really Davidic resonance to the Jewish people. The beloved Son was David, the messianic king. And so what's happening here is a new people being created. The Exodus created the people of Israel, but the new Exodus creates a people with no ethnic divisions or boundaries, all in Christ, in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Finally, the land. Those words in yellow, inheritance of the saints in light. The image of inheritance for a first century Jew would immediately bring to mind the land. The land, the promised land, this home created for the people by God. In the Exodus, it was the promised land, but the new Exodus, it is all the whole earth. So what is the creative good that God is up to in the gospel? It is like a new Exodus. God is creating, delivering a people into a land, giving them belonging. So in Paul's day, the new Exodus was the creation of this community that transcended old divisions, right? We have the sudden community built up of Jew and Gentile all living together in the kingdom of Christ rather than the kingdom of Caesar. But the new Exodus continues today. And this is where I think this can begin to shape our imaginations today. Wherever we see a new people being formed where once there was oppression, there is new Exodus. That is the good God is up to. This image of new Exodus has inspired modern thinkers. Thinkers like James Cone. James Cone is known as the father of black theology. And he identified Jesus with the American black experience, where once there was oppression, God is now creating a new people and giving them belonging, dignity, a voice. It's Exodus. This image of new Exodus inspired liberation theology, which sees God among the poor and the marginalized communities of the world, among the experience of refugees and exiles. It's a new Exodus. This image of new Exodus has inspired post-colonial theology, which sees God among the colonized peoples of the world and liberating them from the oppression of Western powers. Often in the very name of God, they've been oppressed and they are being set free. It's a new Exodus. See, New Exodus tells us wherever we are seeing a new people being formed where once there was oppression, that is a good that God is up to in the world. Personally, as I sit with this image of New Exodus, I can't help but think of the experience of LGBTQ Christians. I think of my queer community, oppressed by messages of exclusion and rejection, but now set free and made a people. There's something that's still extraordinary to me about seeing a community, a room full of LGBT Christians. And I can't help but think of the words of Peter, who also proclaims this new exodus to all who are being set free. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what is God up to? What is the good in the world? First, it's a new exodus. Next, Paul introduces a second image. In Christ, God is accomplishing a new creation. Creation, just like Exodus, is also central to the story of Israel. In the Hebrew scriptures, the creation shows forth the wisdom of God. In the words of Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Or as the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins puts it beautifully, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. I love that image. The wisdom shown in creation was so evident to the Hebrew people that by Paul's time, there starts this tradition of personifying the wisdom of God as if it were alongside God, active in creation. So Proverbs 8, this is wisdom speaking. The Lord created me, wisdom, at the beginning of God's work, the first of God's acts long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When God established the heavens, I was there. When God drew a circle on the face of the deep, when God made firm the skies above, when God marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker. Wisdom is personified as with God, participating in creation, because in all creation we see the wisdom of God made manifest. Now, nobody thought about wisdom as like a separate deity, right? Not a second person, but just this expression of God creating by God's own wisdom. And Paul follows in this tradition. And what he wants us to see is that God's wisdom is Christ. We see God's wisdom not only in creation, but in a new creation. The wisdom of God in Christ reconciling all things. So in this next section we're going to read together, Paul gives us what's widely thought to be an early hymn. There's two kind of verses of this hymn, and it's one of the highest expressions of Christ in the New Testament. Now, like any poetry, it's very dense, it's packed with meaning, and I want to read through this whole thing together, and then we're going to circle back and see how some of the parts work together. We're going to need to work pretty closely with this text for a few minutes, so stick with me. I'll make it as fun as I can. It's like English class. He is the image, this is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So first, I just want us to notice, do you see the similarities with the wisdom passage in Proverbs 8 we just read, right? We have a being, an entity, a wisdom that is before God, before all things, and all things are created through Christ, just as all things were created through wisdom. And then Paul continues. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Okay. So you can probably see why this passage is considered to be one of the highest expressions of Christ in the New Testament. The image of the invisible of God, of the invisible God. In him all things are created. In him all things hold together. The firstborn from the dead, and so on. It's easy to see why this passage to some people kind of feels like it's like the Nicene Creed already. It's like a 3rd century, 4th century document on the incarnation, the deity of Christ. But I don't think that's Paul's main point here. I don't think that's what Paul's doing. Paul has a different point he's trying to make. What Paul wants us to see is that the wisdom of God that we see in Jesus, a wisdom that's been with God eternally, a wisdom that we see in creation, that wisdom that has eternally held creation together, that wisdom is Christ, and that same wisdom is reconciling all things through creation. Now, we can see this when we lay the poem's 2 sections side by side together. The first section shows Christ, the wisdom of God in creation. So that's creation. That's that first column. The second section of the poem, the second column, shows Christ, the wisdom of God in the new creation. So just as Christ, the wisdom of God, is the firstborn of creation, so Christ is the firstborn of the dead, which is the beginning of the new creation. Just as in him, through him, and to him all things are created, so in him, through him, and to him all things are reconciled. And finally, just as all things in him hold together, so all things in him find peace. Do you see it? Paul's main point here is that the very same wisdom of God that we see all throughout creation, the very same wisdom that we see in the life of Christ, is the wisdom that reconciles all things to God. That is the new creation, the reconciliation of all things, making peace in Christ. See, what I think we're meant to see here is that the new creation is just as beautiful and miraculous and awe-inspiring as the first creation, just as shining with the wisdom of God. What Paul's trying to give us eyes to see here is the wonder of the reconciliation of all things, just as much as we wonder at the beauty of creation. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. Snow-capped mountains, rushing rivers, intricate ecosystems, solar systems, and galaxies. Wisdom, creation, right? But also, Paul points us to reconciliation, hearts restored, enmity shattered, forgiveness extended, divisions overcome, enemies reconciled, and says, wisdom, new creation. Just as by the wisdom of God all things hold together, even so by the wisdom of God everything that is divided is reconciled. And that awe-inspiring new creation is so important that Paul repeats it over and over again. All things, all things, all things. In Greek, this all things, there's a definite article in the Greek. It's ta panta in the Greek, the all, or maybe we'd say the whole or the totality. You can see how this shows up in both halves of this poem, right? In him, through him, to him, what's created? All things, everything. Right? You look around, what's created through Christ? Everything. Does it exist? It was created through Christ. Great. Okay. Now look at the second half. In him, through him, to him, what is reconciled? All things. Does it exist? It's being reconciled. All things. I know that we have this very long tradition. We have inherited a very, very long tradition that tells us that God reconciles some things. Some people, right? People who believe the right thing, or pray the right prayer, or maybe just the one God picks for no reason except for what God decides, right? I know there are some passages that make it sound like maybe only some, maybe even only a very few are reconciled to God. But I think we should pause and just really take seriously what Paul is saying here. In the first half of this hymn, Paul says God created all things, ta panta. Now, do we think a few verses later in the same hymn, he uses the exact same words, ta panta, but now he means just actually only some, only a few? I think we have really good grounds both in scriptures like these and in the work of venerable theologians like Origen, Macrina, Gregory of Nyssa, Julian of Norwich, only to name a few, to see the new creation that Christ inaugurates as much better than some, much better than a few. All, as it turns out, means all. New Exodus. God liberates all into a new community of belonging. New creation. God reconciles all things, making peace through Christ. You see, that's wisdom. Snow-capped mountains, rushing rivers, intricate ecosystems, solar systems and galaxies. Wisdom, yes. But even more, all hearts restored, all enmity shattered, all forgiveness extended and divisions overcome, and all things reconciled. Wisdom, new creation. That's worth a hymn or two, right? You see, these images, new Exodus, new creation, what they're meant to give us is eyes, imagination, to be on the lookout today for the creative good that God is up to in our world. Is there a movement of the oppressed and the exiled being brought into belonging? New Exodus. Is there division and enmity and opposition that is being overcome by reconciliation? New creation. If we take these images seriously, they can give us imagination for God's creative work. So let's take an example. Let's just start with a fun one. American politics. Woo, right? I mean, the last decade of American politics has felt so corrosive, hasn't it? Like, it's just icky. It's just icky all around. It's like someone has turned up the thermostat of vitriol, of division and disgust, and just cranked it way up. And I mean, you know, it isn't just politicians. If you voted for the person who I don't like, then you are unacceptable, right? You're irredeemable. You're beyond the pale. It's personal. And that line cuts across Thanksgiving dinner tables just as much as across state and county lines. But say our imagination is fueled by new creation. All means all. In Christ, God is pleased to reconcile all things, making peace. Well, then that means that that person whose politics you cannot stand, maybe rightly, whose idea of America is repugnant to you, they're part of all. God is pleased to reconcile him or her or them, the ones we don't like, the ones we don't understand, the ones we wish would just kind of go away. That's just one example. Politics is just one example. There are lots of ways that our imaginations are shaped today, culturally, to divide, to stand apart, to keep our distance. But new Exodus and new creation give us a different imagination, a picture of wisdom. Just as Paul rejoiced at the wisdom of God seen when Jew and Gentile could belong together, today the creative of wisdom of God could look like, well, here there's not Jew and Gentile, yes, but here there's not Republican and Democrat. Here there's not queer and straight, trans and cisgender, black and white, evangelical and deconstructing, Christian and Muslim, rich and poor, housed and houseless. Because in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile all things. May it be so, and let us pray. God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to rejoice, to see new Exodus, to see new creation among us, and to delight in the reconciliation of everything and everyone.
We hope that this sermon inspired you to ponder the sacred, to consider the mystery and love of God, and to live bountifully. If you don't already support our work, will you begin today? You can donate easily and securely at our website, pearlchurch.org, or follow the link in the podcast notes. Thank you for partnering with us in expressing this sacred story.